Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God."
How's everyone today?
Good.
Wonderful. All right, let's pray and we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you brought us here today to sit under your word. Draw us closer to you that we hear you more clearly. Although this passage is very familiar, let us hear it as anew. We pray that we come out here changed people. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I have the strangest feeling of deja vu. Because I kind of remember talking about this before. And you'd think it'd take more than three sermons to start feeling like I've totally done this talk before. Because did my sermon have last time Jesus on the water with the disciples in a boat in a storm? Is anyone else feeling this? Well, we're not crazy, at least you aren't, but because this passage is so very similar on the surface, all the elements are there: Jesus, the disciples, the boat, the storm, Jesus calming the storm, you of little faith, tick, tick, tick. So what's the first question and the best question to ask when the Bible repeats itself? Why? The best question to always ask when you're reading the Bible is why. And I think the reason for Matthew using repetition is to show us growth in the disciples. Because how better to see the growth than to be in a similar situation and see a different outcome? Much like with the return visit to the doctor, when the doctor goes through all the routine tests, you know, test your heart, blood pressure, tonsils, and often the doctor, you know, looks down his nose through his glasses and sort of says, do you remember last time you were here and we discussed that we should probably cut down on this? Or maybe do more of that, or whatever else. And we often just look back with a sheepish smile going, because what makes a difference is what happens in between. What happened since last time you went through the same series of events. When we left the disciples, they were in their last water adventure. The penny had finally dropped. They realized that Jesus was not just a bold teacher or performer of wonders, but the Creator God. And because of Jesus, and because of Jesus' power and authority, they could truly trust in him. And since we last left them, a lot had happened. One of the biggest for them was in chapter 10, when Jesus sent them out on their own to do what they had seen Jesus do. Chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus called his 12 to him and gave them the authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. From verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim the message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. From verse 16, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what you will say or how you say it. At the time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Which I believe the appropriate response to the responsibility being laid on the disciples is, mm-hmm. The next big event was when Jesus fed the crowd of 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Here they were shown that they were going to be messengers, and although they had nothing to bring, they will become bearers of the bread of life for those who were starving spiritually. Unfortunately, this event was misinterpreted by the crowds as a sign that Jesus would be king by overthrowing the Romans by force. So he sent the crowd out away to let them calm down, and sent the disciples to go ahead in a boat so they would not be confused by the crowd's misunderstanding. And Jesus went up to the mountain to pray. Chapter 14, verse 23. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Sounds familiar, right? Verse 25. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they cried out in fear. So let's not be too hard on the disciples. They had gone out about 5 kilometres and had been battling a storm for 9 hours. And what would you think? With their fatigued minds and bodies, they saw the ghostly figure as an omen as that this time they truly were going to drown. From verse 27, but Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Now, if you're not terribly impressed with Jesus' declaration, "It is I don't blame you. Because the full power of what he is saying comes out in a clearer, more literal interpretation. "I am." But that doesn't make sense in English grammar, so we have it as "it is I." So here is a clue to follow. Where else have we heard the title "I am" before? In Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. With the burning bush, Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'God, the God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name? What shall I tell them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' This is what you are to say to the Israelites: 'I am has sent me to you.' God also said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation.'" Just like the sign of Jesus calming the storm the last time, this is Jesus demonstrating who he is. And this time, Peter does a classic Peter move, bold, but not very well thought out, and says, "Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus says. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. See, to be a disciple of Jesus is to be called to do the impossible. Do you really think that Peter, in his wildest dreams, would have imagined the moment walking on the water with the creator of the universe, and not to forget all the other things that he had done? Do you think the apostle Paul could have imagined the life he would end up having before he met Jesus? To go from a respected, comfortable Pharisee to being the messenger to the Gentiles, to be beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, imprisoned for the very cause he was originally persecuting. These signs of the impossible that we see throughout Matthew's gospel are to show that through Jesus the kingdom of heaven has arrived, and heaven is breaking through. Like beams of light through a cloud cover, the new creation is breaking through. And to us, it looks like the impossible. The sick are being healed, the the dead are being raised, demons are being exorcised, the elements are being controlled, coming the storm. Backwards teaching such as, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The ways of the world are being turned on its head. Jesus was building his kingdom in reverse to how we would. If we wanted to change the world, we would get the leaders together, get them on board, and then it would trickle top down. But Jesus builds his kingdom bottom up. This is the impossibility of the kingdom to us. And like Peter in verse 21, Jesus is calling us to come and do the impossible under his power. Come, feed the hungry. Come, heal the sick. Come, and through me, we will be a part of the prayer I taught you to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. When Jesus challenges his disciples with you of little faith, he is saying, if you're going to be a part of the building of the new kingdom, you need to completely trust in me. As we look at the two water stories, the difference in the disciples is huge. It's a huge step forward. Peter trusts or has faith in who Jesus is and says, Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water. Peter has grown hugely since the terrified mess that we saw him in the last story. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. Now Peter is taking steps in the impossible. Through Jesus' power, the physics of the world are being turned upside down. This is a message for us. You may be saved, you may love God, you may trust in him, but are you trusting in him with everything? Is he shaping the world around you? Are you trusting in his power and authority to take steps into the impossible? Because what you see through the Gospels, throughout the Gospels, is when people meet Jesus, they are never the same. They are changed people. Their priorities and desires are changed, and their course is corrected. And throughout this series, we have been looking at sticking points that hold us back. And the implications of what following Jesus has, it is not difficult to be distracted. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Peter may have come a long way, but it's the distractions of the storm that hold him back. And like Peter, we are too easily distracted. The call to walk in line with the kingdom of God is so unnatural to us. We are raised in the world today that says it is all about you. You are the most important. The goal of life is to be as successful as possible, to climb over people to get to the top. To have a good life, you must be married. You must have kids. You must own your own home. You must have a really respectable job. You need to retire well. And your kids need to have kids. But Jesus announcing the kingdom of God changes everything. The kingdom of God says, do to others as you would have them do to you. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Truly, I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. To walk in line with this is like swimming upstream. Like a student who really doesn't want to do their schoolwork, we are so easily distracted. Peter walking on the water captures the impossible and the unnatural feeling of walking in line with God's kingdom. We are not supposed to be able to walk on water. We swim in water. We fall in water. We even drown in water. We certainly don't walk on it. But it's under Jesus' power and authority Peter is able to take steps into the impossible. As followers of Christ, we are called to live lives that look as remarkable as walking on water. They should cause people to want to know why we can live so selflessly, and under what power do we do it. Just like Peter stepping forwards, Jesus, we are too. If we are to have such remarkable lives, it is only possible by Christ's power in us. On our own, we are at best do-gooding hypocrites with a finite ability. But as believers, we are given the Holy Spirit to make the impossible possible. And if we can only do this under God's power, then every step we take, we need to be looking at Jesus. But just like Peter, easily distracted by the storm around him, the circumstances around us distract us from what and where we should be looking. In fact, each sticking point we have been looking at together so far is exactly that, distractions. Money distracts us from who really provides for us. Worry tricks us to think that we are in control and everything is up to us. Doubt cripples us. We are distracted by many things that in themselves are not bad. There's nothing wrong with having a house or being successful. But for them to be the ultimate thing and putting too much weight on them is like just like Peter will cause us to sink. Just like the water under Peter's feet, it was never supposed to hold us up. That was never the intention for their purpose. But from the beginning, God has always been our stable ground, and it's been our distraction for other things that has taken us away from that. Hang on, man. I can hear you thinking. This is huge. It's too much. How can I honestly live a life that you are claiming Jesus is calling us to? If only you had seen me this week, I certainly didn't live a life that was as amazing as visual as walking on water. Well, guess what? Neither did I. My week was full of distractions, and I would be lying to you if I said I didn't notice them. But the grace of our good God is shown in verse 31. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" If we begin to sink, it is not the end of the world, because Jesus is there to catch us. And the lesson is always the same. Why did you not look to me? Do you not trust me? After everything I have done, why do you still doubt? We know Jesus loves us. He died on the cross for us. And his message to us as believers is, come with me, trust in me with everything, and I will lead you into the impossible. And I will bit by bit change you into the person that you were always supposed to be. If you are not a believer here today, the message is the same. Come, trust in me and I will sustain you. Come, trust in me and I will always pick you back up. Come, trust in me and we will do the impossible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you call us to do the impossible things, to swim upstream with you. Lord, prepare us for our weeks that we may live changed lives that cause people to see your glory and want to know who you are. And we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.